Let's take our Psalter hymnals again and turn in the back this time to the Heidelberg Catechism, page 16, Lord's Day 9, question and answer 26, page 16. Question 26 asks this: what do you believe when you say, "I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father because of Christ his Son. I trust him so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and he will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this sad world. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God, desires to do this because he is a faithful Father." And let us take our Bibles and turn in those first to the Gospel account of Luke, chapter 12, beginning at verse 22, page 1108 in the Pew Bibles, Luke 12, verse 22 and following. We read this. God's own word. Listen closely. Speaking of Jesus, he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions. Give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Let us turn over a few pages from Luke to John to Acts. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 23, page 1160. Acts chapter 4. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage? The peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Let us turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, page 1216. 1 Corinthians 8. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. We'll refer to an Ephesians passage later in our sermon, but thus far, reading of the Word of God this evening. Congregation, the word Father, fatherhood, comes to your mind when you hear those words, when you think about what they mean, when you reflect on your experience. Our society continues to go through many changes, significant changes, and one of those involves how we define and how we understand fatherhood. Now, perhaps with other changes, like changes in technology and those advances, the Christian faith doesn't directly address those issues, though it does apply. But with fatherhood, Christianity has something very clear to say. For we confess something very clearly about God. God the Father Almighty. As I proclaim to you this evening, God reveals himself as our Heavenly Father. God reveals himself as our Heavenly Father. And first we consider he is our creating Father, our creating Father. A confession we make of our God, that God the Father created all things out of nothing. I have to tell you, that's out of step with our time. Now, some years ago, there were reports in the news, maybe you heard of it, you remember hearing of it, of a God particle. That a God particle had been found. Now, what those reports meant was not that they thought they had found God, or now they can detect God, but that they found evidence that a particle exists that works to bring everything together, to draw together other particles so that we have atoms and then molecules, and then rocks and trees, even ourselves. Now, many scientists themselves don't like that to be called a God particle. But it actually fits well within an unbelieving framework. Because many people don't believe in God today, but they believe, and believe is the correct word for it, they believe the universe just came to be by a big bang in which that particle they have discovered is said to play such a critical role, for without it there would have been no big bang. There would have been no mass. There would have been nothing. So while we as Christians, we acknowledge that particle exists, we acknowledge everything that really exists to exist, we accept true science, we don't share with unbelievers their view of how the universe came to be, with the history of the universe, of the cosmos, that it all depends on this particle. We believe God uses this type of particle, he uses all parts of creation, he made it. But we don't attribute to that particle the power of existence. That's key. Unbelievers make that type of particle into a god. This particle and the science surrounding it, they misuse science to attribute to that particle power that it does not have. And so you and I, we, the church, we stand opposed to that wrong belief, and we readily acknowledge much of science, but we don't go along with the history and the idolatry that's attributed to these particles, the power of creation. That power of creation, that belongs to God, the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. That's what you and I confess. How can we stand so steadfast in an age where we know so much, we understand so much, we can calculate and predict and even make educated guesses at so much? How can we stand so steadfast? Well, because we stand on the Word of God. The Bible is clear, as we read in Acts chapter 4, the sovereign Lord made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things. We confess our creating Father. He is the creating Father. He is the one who created all things. He creates all persons. He is not the created Father. He's not one created by man's imaginations, man's wishes. God is. Out of nothing, God created heaven and earth and everything. No exceptions. That's what we confess, brothers and sisters. Sarah, this is what you have stood with us and publicly professed, confessed this evening. That's what we saw through our series in Genesis 1. What a comfort this is for us. Consider our reading from the book of Acts. It comes after the apostles were threatened by leaders to not speak about Jesus, commanded to be quiet. What did they do? Well, did we read that they turned to the church or the people of Jerusalem and organized uprisings, rebellions, protests? No, instead, what did they do? We read it. They prayed to their God. They lifted up their voices together unto God. And as they came to the throne of grace, they began their prayer by glorifying their heavenly Father, calling out His greatness, His power, that He made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and everything in them. God made those rulers who threatened the apostles. As we read in verse 28, God governs the same rulers so they do whatever your hand, they're speaking there to God in their prayer, whatever your hand in your plan had predestined to take place, predestined, determined ahead of time. God had it all planned out. And they did it. So the apostles were threatened by the rulers. What were they? Mere actors in this grand drama that God has already planned, that God has already predestined. With the rulers, yes, it's the might of flesh. That's mere man. With Christians, it's the might of God. God, the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. God reveals Himself as our Heavenly Father, as the source of all that is, the ruler of all. Be comforted in this, brothers and sisters. Yes, there are earthly rulers, there are human empires, there are viruses, there are subatomic particles, but they all accomplish the will of your heavenly Father, the one who created them all, the one who rules them all with all His power, all His wisdom. Acknowledge them all, whether they're arrayed against you or whether you might not even be aware of them. Whether you can plumb the depths of the mathematics and the physics, whether you get sick from them even. But they are not in control. Our creating Father is in control. As we read in verse 24, He is the sovereign Lord. Now children, that word sovereign, it's another word for supreme, absolute ruler. God does not answer to anyone. He is the ultimate authority. God does not answer to the laws of nature. He's the creator. He's the sustainer of those so-called laws. This creator, this governor, is your God and Father because of Christ, His Son. Oh, He is the creator. He's the governor of all people, all things. But He's the Father only of believers in Jesus. We see that even in the prayer that the early church raised. They called upon God. They called Him sovereign Lord, yes. But then at the end of their prayer in verse 30, they said, stretch out your hand through the name of your holy servant Jesus. That's where they anchor their prayer. They anchor their relationship. They anchor their trust. What did the Apostle Paul write in 1 Corinthians 8? For us, verse 6, for us, there is one God, the Father. We call upon God as Father because of Christ, His Son, the one who is God's gift of love to sinners, the one who died in the place of sinners to pay for the sin of His people, who died to reconcile us to God so that we would be adopted as His children, so that all those who believe in Jesus would not perish but have eternal life, that we would be co-heirs with Christ. Co-heirs of the glory of heaven, rich inheritance. God reveals Himself as our heavenly Father, our creating Father. But He's also revealed Himself, as we move to in our second point, as our trusted Father, our trusted Father. Now we think of our problems. Some of us have more problems than others, but we think of how sin is at the root of all of our problems. But what's related to sin? What led to Adam's sin? What leads to our own sin? It's a lack of faith. In fact, the Apostle Paul writes, whatever is not of faith is sin. Well, it's not a lack of faith in ourselves. It's not a lack of faith in medicine or technology or the government or the military or the almighty dollar. It's lack of faith in God. It's not trusting our Heavenly Father. And so wonderful then is our confession in this catechism answer, for we say, I trust Him so much. I trust Him so much. I do not doubt He will provide. Now this is a confession of faith, not of unbelief. Sarah and others who have publicly professed this faith, this is what we confess. And so while we personally, we go through times where maybe there is an element of doubt. Maybe there's anxiety. Maybe there's worry. We know in our minds, we're convinced in our hearts, there is no reason for that doubt. I ought not to doubt it. There's no rational reason, being a Christian, for that doubt, even though we don't always live in line with it. We know something in our minds, but still sometimes there's that pit in our stomach, isn't there? And that's why Jesus says to His disciples, as well as to us, as we read in Luke 12, do not be anxious. They needed to hear that, just like we do. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, about your body, what you will put on, for life is more than food, the body more than clothing. Do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek His kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What a wonderful encouragement. God created the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. God still upholds everything, still rules everything, every detail. All this by the word of His power. This God is your Father. Trust Him. Trust Him. At the root of our problems in life, so we don't trust Him as we ought. So He says, trust Me. Yes, we go through times of leanness. Trust Him. Yes, we're in a pandemic. Trust Him. Yes, we see riots in some parts of our country. Trust Him. Yes, there are wildfires way out west. Trust Him. Yes, there's an election in a few months, and who knows how it'll go, and who knows what'll happen 2 years from now. Trust God. He's sovereign. Don't trust that God is some Santa Claus, we're not saying that, who will give you what you want, who will give you your best earthly life now, or give you what you think you need when you think you need it. Don't trust that God will have you go through no trials in life, we're not saying that. That's the trust the world looks for. That's not trust, that's living by sight. Looking for handouts, have God as our master. That's not what Jesus promised. God, as we confess, will provide whatever I need for body and soul. Whatever you need to do the calling and the tasks He has prepared for you. Trust Him. Now, God's calling for us might be different than what we think our calling in life is, or it might change. It might cause us to change drastically what we've done in our lives to a certain point. God has a calling. Trust Him. Look where Jesus points us in what we read from Luke. He says that our Father will provide our clothing, our food. He says, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Seek His kingdom. Now, that doesn't mean we're to become like some people think a monk is off in the wilderness all day. It's not a call to that. We are to seek God's kingdom in our everyday lives, the kingdom that's not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. As we're seeing in our Matthew series, the kingdom that Christ has brought. As we go about our working and our learning and our family life, seeking to provide clothing and food and drink, shelter, seeking to live, we do not do it with our hearts set upon this earthly life. It's all passing away. That's why our trust is in our Heavenly Father. Because He not only provides for what we need in this life that's passing away, but He delights to give us that which is not passing away. Jesus said, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you not just food and clothing, to give you the kingdom. His good pleasure. How do we know that? Well, He said it, but He sent His Son, His beloved Son Jesus, to suffer and die on Golgotha's cross, to suffer God's wrath against sin and sinners, against us, in order to pay for our sin, to free us from that wrath, to reconcile us with God, so that we would be His children. Trust Him. For the sake of Jesus, God forgives all your sins. And having the forgiveness of sins, being granted God's kingdom, He will provide for all your other needs as well. Now, maybe your neighbors, maybe they're anxious, maybe they're upset, maybe they're angry. Trust in your Heavenly Father's care for you. Maybe money's tight for you. Maybe you do not know where the money will come for next month's bills or this month's bills or even last week's bills. How will God provide? The Lord will provide. Perhaps talk to the deacons. The Lord gives wonderful wisdom and provision to His people. They're commissioned by Christ to help, to minister to earthly needs, to encourage, to not just give money, to seek to help, to come alongside, to pray with you, to help focus you on your Heavenly Father. Maybe you're going through health struggle. Maybe you will. Which one of us won't? Is there any treatment? Don't worry. Trust your Father. He will provide. Continue to do so. Worry, anxiety, that's some of what plague us, what tempt us most. It's really a result of not trusting our Heavenly Father. By God's grace, trust Him, congregation. Repent of your doubting Him, or of seeking assurance in other things. God has power to provide. Trust Him. That's what we confess in this first part of the Apostles' Creed. But now we want to apply this in a different way to our lives, to take as what we confess about our Heavenly Father, and see, as we move to in our third point, our pattern for fatherhood. Our pattern for fatherhood. And when God created the cosmos, He created mankind in it, He established many patterns. For instance, God instituted marriage, a lifelong covenant between one man and one woman. Mankind is not free to redefine that. It's sin to violate what God instituted. God established it in creation. But it's different with fatherhood. Although God created man and woman to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth, what fatherhood is, that is not something that's created. How do we know that? Well, God told us to call Him Father. And not only because we're adopted as His children, adopted because of Christ, but it was what Jesus called Him as well. Jesus, who is God the Son, God reveals Himself to us as the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is who God is from eternity. Apart from the creation, apart from humans, there is God the Father. That can't be said about marriage. Even though the Word of God speaks of Christ as the bridegroom and the church as the bride, that has reference to the created realm, the church, us. Jesus is not the bridegroom except as the church is concerned. But God the Father exists apart from creation. Within the eternal Godhead, there is God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible doesn't have just one passage that goes into great detail to teach us about fatherhood, but we find it written throughout the Bible, especially in the New Testament, especially in the Gospel accounts, especially in the Gospel account of John, revelation about God's fatherhood. Now, why can we be so confident that human fatherhood is modeled on God's fatherhood, God the Father? We read from 1 Corinthians 8, "For us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things." The apostle tied that together. Fatherhood is from him. Similarly, in what the apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 3, as he prays to the Father, "It is from the Father whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." Now, we didn't read it earlier. I'm just going to turn there quick to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. The apostle, inspired by the Spirit, wrote, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." From whom every family, if you look at the footnote, from whom fatherhood, it could be done that way too. Fatherhood itself comes from him. But also God chose the word father to describe himself, a word that we use in our relations. God would not have us use that word if he didn't intend to teach that there's some similarity between his fatherhood and man's fatherhood. Now, we don't have time this evening to go through this exhaustively and study even much of what the scriptures teach, but we'll just do it with some. He is our creating father. He's our trusted father. Now let's be clear as we consider this, his fatherhood is the pattern for ours. Every human father falls short. We fall short of God's pattern. Fall short because of sin, the effects of sin in our lives. But it's also just physically impossible for a particular creature, a man, to fill all the things of the fatherhood of God. And second, while we're going to restrict ourselves to fatherhood, that doesn't mean mothers have no role, not at all, or that mothers have no share in this, some of this pattern. No, it's fatherhood, not husbandhood we're considering. So the focus is on the relation of father to children, not husband to wife. But the pattern for fatherhood is from God. God the Father, our creating Father, gives us the pattern of fatherhood in that he is the source of all things. He's the source. All things come from him, 1 Corinthians 8. "For us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things." So in human experience, the Father is the source of the family. Children, you came about because of your father. You came from him. You're not some product of science and technology. The civil government certainly did not produce you. You're not made in some factory, some worker. In fact, incidentally, congregation, that's one reason why legalizing gay marriage in our land is so destructive for society. Because it removes, supposedly, it removes marriage completely from the continuing of the human race. With gay marriage, the relation of marriage to the propagation of the human race is by definition cut off, for obvious reasons. Fatherhood itself then undergoes an assault. For there's no longer judged to be any natural production of children from the marriage relationship. Legalizing gay marriage is not only then an assault on the clear morality and teaching of the Bible, it's an assault on the pattern of God's fatherhood. It's rebellion against the triune God, where we confess our belief in God the Father Almighty. God is the source. Now, along with being the source, the father is the provider for the family, the provider. The children think, you don't provide your own food, do you? You don't provide your own clothes. You don't provide the roof over your head. Maybe, hopefully, you take part in household chores. And as you grow older, perhaps the money you earned, you'll buy your own clothes. But the pattern is, while you're in your father's house, your father provides for you. Ordinarily, you don't provide for him. And children don't demand, or they ought not to demand, what the father ought to provide. He takes the initiative. Children, your father loves you. And he, in consultation with your mother, they see, well, your clothes might be wearing out, or they might be too small, or boy, you've grown a lot, and we need to do something, but often before you realize it. They provide. They put the thought, he puts the thought, the work into it. And similarly with that provision, he rules and governs that provision. It's the authority for when, for how much, to whom it's distributed. He's the ruler. Children, you don't make your own decision as to exactly how much you'll get of this and of that. Your father says, well, here's how much is for you, and here how much is for you. These aspects of God's fatherhood come to expression in earthly fatherhood: source, provision, and rule, governing. Now, young men, as you think about marriage, hopefully you've got an eye toward that, working toward that in God's providence, and then about having children, reflect on fatherhood and what in God's providence your calling will be. Your calling is father. Now let us turn briefly to our trusted father and how that is a pattern for our earthly fatherhood. Our earthly fathers, with their ability to provide, do provide for the needs of their family. They don't starve their children. They don't have them walk around in rags. They don't kick them, kick obedient children out of the house. They have their children grow up not uneducated, not uninformed. They don't leave the children to themselves spiritually or morally to find out your own way, your own path. Fathers train their children. Fathers provide for their children. And the children, you are to trust this provision your fathers make for them, that it's sufficient. Will your fathers fail you? Yes, they're human. But they love you. They want you to grow up to be healthy, strong, intelligent, godly. They are raising you to leave the home, to be independent. To that end, fathers labor, they strive, and they will keep praying for you. When the father sends trials to his children, when he disciplines them, when he trains them, children, he's doing that out of love. And he strives to do it tenderly. Does he do it perfectly? No. But lovingly, tenderly. His aim is to steer you, his children, out of ignorance into knowledge, out of being simple into wisdom, out of sin into the way of faith and obedience. Yes, the father disciplines his children. And by this, we don't only mean reacting to a child's sin, but that full orb of discipline. And no discipline is easy to accept at the time. The father does it not out of selfish purposes, to lord it over you, to pursue his own path, for you to serve him. He loves you. All that is what our Heavenly Father does for us, especially affirming his love for us. After all, he gave his beloved Son, Jesus, his only begotten Son, to suffer and die in our place. And he desires ministers of the gospel. He institutes the church to herald that good news of his love in Christ to unworthy sinners. There's proof of God's love, bright and shining proof, even in the midst of our hardest trials. Again, we don't understand all that God sends, but he has declared again and again his love in Christ. Again, what father lives up to all this perfectly, even close? We're all sinners, great sinners. Fathers, here's a cause to humble yourself before God in prayer and before your family. Our Heavenly Father has set the pattern. We desire to live that way, but we don't. But thankfully, there's forgiveness from God. And there's patience. And the fifth commandment requires that we be patient with the failings of those over us, patient with the failings of our fathers. God reveals himself as our Heavenly Father. And so learn more what God's Word teaches about your Heavenly Father, your creating Father, your trusted Father. Young men, in God's, by His grace, strive to become a faithful Father in His pattern. Fathers and grandfathers strive to live out this pattern. Ladies, pray for your husbands. Pray for fathers. Pray for sons. That they would gaze upon God's pattern of fatherhood. That God would sanctify the men in your life to live according to that pattern for God's glory. Here's practical theology. Knowing more about the fatherhood of God, and how that is to show up in our life. Rightly confessing the triune God. Confessing him as God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. By his grace, believe him. Confess him. Follow his pattern. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, yes, for some of us that word might have bad, weighty aspects to it. But for many of us, there's a delight in the earthly fathers we have. But all this points to your fatherhood and is to point, and how we see so clearly in your word that special revelation of you, our perfect Father. Grant to the men in this congregation grace, wisdom, knowledge, zeal to live out that pattern in their lives. Grant those who have fathers and who are on that end of fatherhood, the receiving end, to be patient, to uphold them in prayer, to see in that provision, that care, just a glimpse of your love. Lord, in the gift of your Son, Jesus, may we see clearly your love, that in our darkest trial, we would not doubt your love, your care, your provision, but hold fast to you in faith, strengthen our faith. And Lord, when others look at the faith that we have, the fatherhood we seek to employ and follow, as you give us opportunity, give us courage and humility to point to you, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.